All right, let's turn to a couple places to start this morning. First of all, Exodus chapter 14. Exodus chapter 14 and Matthew 22. Exodus 14 and Matthew 22. Exodus chapter 14. And this, of course, is the midst of Israel escaping from the Egyptians' clasp. And Pharaoh thought he had some insight, says in verse 3, "For Pharaoh will say of the children of Israel, they are entangled in the land, the wilderness hath shut them in." Let's just look at Matthew chapter 22, verse 15. Again, just one verse here. "Then went the Pharisees and took counsel how they might entangle him," Christ, "in his talk." Let's bow our heads there and pray. Now, Father, we are grateful to be able to come to you this morning once again. And we pray that you'll please bless as we break open the Word of Life here. If there is somebody here that's lost, I pray you'd deal with their hearts. Father, for most of us here, I'm sure we are born again children of God, and this sermon may have much to do with our futures. Lord, we think about those of us that are away now, the group in Prague. I pray you'd help their clothes to arrive and them to be able to get a little more comfortable than they are. But please bless their work there. Think about some other folks on the road and out on vacation and such. Get them back to us safely in weeks to come. In the meantime, Father, we turn our hearts here to what we're doing here at this moment. We pray that you'll please bless the Word of God in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, those two texts. So those two texts don't appear to have much to do with each other, but there is something in them. There is a word they have in common, and that word occurs a grand total of five times in the Holy Scriptures, but the theme of it wins its way all the way through the Old and New Testament. It is such a current and contemporary issue that really much of what you and I as Christians will face at the judgment seat of Christ is being determined daily by how we deal with this matter. The word that I speak of is the word entangle. Pharaoh saw that what he thought was Israel entangled in the land, and then the Pharisees tried to entangle the Lord Jesus Christ in his talk. Now, let's take one at a time here for a moment. Pharaoh thought that Israel was entangled. He thought they were trapped. He thought they were ensnared. He thought that the terrain was so confusing to them that they would certainly be helpless in the wilderness as he pursued them. They weren't. God led them there. In fact, God led them there to lead Pharaoh there and then let Israel out. So it didn't work out the way Pharaoh thought at all. I'm glad for that. What that shows you, whatever else follows here today, it shows you that no matter what defeats you face as a Christian in this life, you are going to get out of Egypt. And so you ought to thank God for that, because you are getting out of Egypt, whatever's the case. You may be battle-worn and sore by the time it's over, but you are getting out of Egypt. Thank God for that. Now, with that said, I have to go on because there's a lesson here that I hope that you'll kind of highlight in your memory for a few moments as we consider some things this morning. I'd like you to see that when Pharaoh thought that Israel was entangled, he went hunting. Pharaoh hunted whom he thought was entangled. Now, you know how it works with a spider. Spider builds a web. Oh, the miracle that that is. A bug comes by and gets attached to the web. The spider doesn't wait 3 hours to go get the bug, but immediately goes and pounces. He hunts the bug and gets him. Right? There is a bush in Africa. It's called a wait-a-while bush. And it's just a thorn bush, but not just a thorn bush. The thorns on the bush are not quite fish hooks, but they're more like cat claws. And they say that when you back into that bush, of course, all those cat claw-shaped hook thorns get attached to your clothes or your backside or whatever it happens to attach to. And you're truly stuck for a while until you can work your way off that thing. Often you just have to tear your clothes to get off of it. Well, needless to say, again, you get the right guy in the right place, backed up against a wait-a-while bush, kind of entangled. There are a few creatures in Africa that might do you harm while you're attached to that bush. And that's what I'd like you to see, first of all, is Pharaoh hunted those that were ensnared. Now, that said, let me remind you about what it said about Christ. It says that the Pharisees thought that they would succeed in entangling him in his talk. Now, that's not unusual because that's exactly what people are still trying to do in scholarly circles today, is entangle Jesus Christ in his talk. It didn't work. The second lesson I'd like you to highlight here before we go on is that no matter what anybody says, the Word of God is right. No matter what anybody says, the Word of God is right. The ensnared get hunted, and no matter what, the Word of God is right. That said, let me have you turn to Galatians chapter 5. As I said, this Word, while the concept, the theme of it, wins its way through, all the way through Scripture, certainly through the New Testament, to the end of this age, and other ages for that matter, there are only 5 occurrences of it. We will spend our time with these last 3 as long as you can remember those first 2 lessons. Galatians chapter 5. And notice verse 1. It says, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty," and that liberty is in context, liberty from the law, "wherewith Christ hath made us free, be not entangled again with the yoke of bondage." Now, Galatians chapter 5, verse 1 is written to Christians. It is worthwhile to say that lost people are entangled. They are entangled in their sins, right? In fact, they're so entangled they are dead. They're born dead in trespasses and sins. That's a doctrinal fact. It says furthermore that if it goes far enough and long enough, they become bound in their sin. They are holden by the cords of their iniquities, right? So a lost guy's in bad shape. He is already entangled. Don't forget, somebody hunts the entangled. That's the first occurrence in the Word of God. Somebody hunts those that are entangled. But the second thing along that line is many of those guys that are already entangled in their sin further entangle themselves in the law, or some religious law anyway. They think the law, keeping rules, is the way out. Indeed, that only deepens their entanglement. Now for us, Christians, somebody that's born again already, 5:1, "Stand fast, therefore, in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, be not entangled again in the yoke of bondage." These Christians, although they have been made free from the law, they are given liberty, they are freed. For the first time in their lives, they are truly and genuinely free. Yet the tendency you'll notice in verse 5 is to be entangled again. That is by far the most disappointing part of human nature. Once that nature has been reborn, even as children of God, we have, whatever the case, we have tastes still and proclivities and inclinations in our spirits, and we tend to desire at some juncture or other to go back to that which held us in bondage. And with that said, I just want to say that follows all the way through. Israel, in time, and it didn't really take that long, desired to go back to Egypt, back to their bondage. After Jesus Christ died for their sins, Israel still spent literally years arguing about whether a man still must be circumcised, still must observe the holy Sabbaths and the holy days and the new moons and so on and so forth. My point is, these things that I'm going to talk about this morning, for Christians, now if you're lost, you're already entangled in your sins and you need to get saved. But for Christians, and most of us here this morning, maybe all are Christians this morning, the idea here is, folks, that you have a tendency to go back to that which entangles. And you ought not go. The other thing that I learned from this, all 3 of these cases, we'll cover all 3 in a second. Just take note that all 3 of these things are things that you have to interact with every day. A Christian, as far as I can see, is particularly vulnerable to entanglement in 3 things in the New Testament. And all 3 of these things you have to have interaction with every single day. So you can't just close yourself off in a sterile bubble, but you flat sure better watch your step. That said, again, remember, somebody hunts the entangled. Be sober, be vigilant. Your adversary, the devil, walketh about as a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. I'm not suggesting for a moment that a Christian is in danger of losing his salvation. That's not true. But there's other stuff to lose. And yet when you're entangled, even as a Christian, there is a stalking process. There is a hunting process. Somebody's looking for somebody entangled. And it makes it all the easier for them. And remember, again, highlighted, no matter what you think, the Scripture is always right. That said, I want to preach to you this morning on be not entangled again. Be not entangled again. I had the privilege, I don't know if I've always considered it a privilege, of growing up on a farm and a ranch. And my sister and I knew, I suppose I could probably name maybe four or five guys around the country that walked around with one arm or less than all their digits on their hands because at some juncture in their lives, they got entangled in something bigger than them. And for most of those guys, I had an uncle and I knew at least two other guys that had lost arms. And they lost arms in old-fashioned corn pickers, which when, you know, even though it's pulled behind a tractor and all that stuff, when the humidity was wrong, the wrong amount of moisture, it tended to clog. So those guys would go back there and try to jam through the clog and pull out the clog. And sometimes in the midst of shoving and pulling, the machine took it and took their arm in with them. Well, they got entangled in something more than they intended. And so I'd like you to think about that. It gives me the willies thinking about it, but nevertheless, first of all, in Galatians 5:1, stand fast therefore in the liberty wherewith Christ hath made us free, be not entangled again, with a yoke of bondage. First of all, you need to make sure that you're not entangled again in the yoke of bondage. Jesus Christ came to set liberty, at liberty the captives. He came to set the captives free. We were bound in sin. We were bound by the law of sin and death. We were made free from that law. That's where you ought to stay. You have liberty. Thank God for it. I am no longer tied to having to be and having to have my children and my converts circumcised. We don't have to keep the Sabbath. We don't have to keep the holy days. We don't have to keep the new moons. We're not locked down with tithing exact certain things, anise and cumin, and so on and so forth. We're not bound by the law. That's a blessing because that law imprisons. That law shackles. And before faith came, before the Lord Jesus Christ came to this world, died for sinners and rose again, men were still bound in conscience and by law to something that would not set them at liberty. The Bible says that when Jesus Christ died, He blotted out the handwriting of ordinances that was against us, which was contrary to us, took it out of the way, the law, nailing it to His cross. That's why the Seventh-day Adventists are wrong. We don't keep the Sabbath. We come together to worship on a Sunday when Jesus Christ, which is the day that Jesus Christ rose from the dead, just like the apostles did. I'd like to point out to you another verse, just a page back, Galatians chapter 3, just to drive home the point here, Galatians chapter 3, and notice verse 22. But the Scripture hath concluded, all under sin, that the promise by faith of Jesus Christ might be given to them that believe. But before faith came, there was a time before faith came, we were kept under the law, shut up, so bound, right? Shut up, under the faith that should afterwards be revealed. Wherefore the law was our schoolmaster to bring us to Christ that we might be justified by faith. But after that faith has come, we are no longer under the schoolmaster. You've been set free. You have liberty. Don't go back again to the yoke of bondage. That's the simple lesson here. We are delivered by the blood of Jesus Christ, by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Therefore, being justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And it's a blessing, man. But the danger for many Christians is to go back to the yoke of bondage. You go back to being back under bondage. To this day, you know, when you talk to the world, for the world, there are very few things that are quite so abominable as the concept of being enslaved. I mean, you can start an argument any day by just going out and talking to folks about slavery. And absolutely across the board, just about everybody is completely set that there is nothing, hardly, more abominable than the idea of being enslaved. And yet, that being the case, right and left, most of the men that you see are enslaved and in bondage to sin itself. They are dead in sins, in the uncircumcision of their flesh. And many of them have set themselves under religious law, hoping that law will set them free. That law only binds them closer. You know, it's funny, isn't it? Sometimes how all that works. I know that most of you prayed when my wife and Joseph were away for the wedding over in Wisconsin. My brother-in-law, Marcy's brother's daughter, got married. Her brother got married. She is the issue, because that was the one that Marcy and Joseph got a chance to witness to. She is a doctoral candidate at Berkeley, and very, very socially liberal. She's in research science and stuff, but nevertheless very socially liberal. In fact, she was raised semi-Lutheran, semi-Catholic, but she's an atheist. And so I know that in recent days after the wedding, that my sister-in-law, Marcy's sister, talked to her brother, Dale, this girl's dad, and they were talking about, you know, Caitlin and where Dale was at with it, because Dale is Catholic and makes very plain that it is not possible just by faith to be delivered. The idea of eternal security, the way we understand it, is absolutely ridiculous to him. And yet what came out of the conversation was, well, Dale, you know, how do you feel about your daughter now declaring herself atheist? And his statement was, well, she's okay because she was baptized and confirmed. So here you have a guy says, oh, you can't have it your way. You can't be saved just by faith. But my daughter can disavow her belief in God and still be okay, because she has eternal security, essentially, by the fact that she was baptized and confirmed in the church. Well, don't look now, but that's slightly hypocritical, don't you think? My point, folks, is this whole thing of liberty and bondage is very poorly understood. And I dare say, by genuine Christians sometimes, it's really, really poorly understood. Oftentimes now, especially, liberty is really something that's become lawlessness. It's become ungodly. When somebody has convictions about sin or convictions about trying to stay away from sin, that is automatically nowadays in mainstream Christianity received as some sort of legalism or Phariseeism. I just want to say that's not true. I want to say you should remember that the entangled get hunted. And somebody that's dead in their trespasses and sins, they are being hunted. And the hunter is looking for their life. The hunter is looking for their soul. Unless they do something decisive soon, he will have it. I want to say that ungodly liberty, by the same token, after we are born again and saved and set free from the law of sin and death and are no longer under bondage of the law, a liberty that allows you to go do anything that you want to is a trap in itself. It'll get you back in the bondage of sin again, so that you may once again be ensnared and hunted. I didn't say you're lost again after you're saved. I say it's possible to be ensnared again in sin. As far as I know, as many times as you back up to the wait-a-while bush and put your clothes on it, you're going to get stuck over and over again as many times as you do it. And so I want to say that. I want to say also that don't forget that coming to a point where you rely on rules or letters or ordinances, that can ensnare you as well. again, I don't think it's very well understood today that you have liberty. That doesn't just give you the chance, the opportunity to do what you want, when you want. That's not what liberty is. Liberty is supposed to deliver you from bondage. It's not supposed to deliver you back into bondage. And by the same token, you're not supposed to, while you're not supposed to be loose with that, you're also not supposed to go to the point where you are again living essentially by rule of law in order to keep your consecration. It's not like that. Let me take you to one more verse, Galatians 3. This clears it up for me. I don't know about you, it clears it up for me. It says in Galatians chapter 3, and notice verse 3. Galatians chapter 3, verse 3. Are ye so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, are ye now made perfect by the flesh? Ladies and gentlemen, you are not made perfect by the flesh. You're called to stay clean. You're called to stay away from the bondage of sin. But by the same token, don't enter back into the bondage of the law as well. And what I said at the beginning here was the important thing with these things that we're wrestling with this morning, first of all being the yoke of bondage. Don't forget, you have to have some manner of interaction with the law, else you don't know what sin is. I mean, I still have to interact with the law at some level every day, even though I'm at perfect liberty from the law. By that I mean, look, thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not bear false witness. Thou shalt love the Lord thy God. Thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself. He that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, I still need something to define sin for me. So I still have to interact with that law, but I'm not called to enter back into an entanglement with it again. Don't go back again. Two things, don't go back to the law again, but also don't take liberty to the point that it pollutes you. There was something my dad never... I grew up on the farm, drove a tractor alone sometimes for an entire day in the field. In fact, quite often did. But there was something Dad, I just was thinking about this, never allowed me to do. And we of course had cattle and had to build fences and barbed wire fences. Of course, the purpose of barbed wire is to have enough barbs on it so a cow doesn't come and put her head through the wire and work her way out, because she gets barbed and stuck and gets hurt, so she backs out and leaves the fence alone. That's the idea. Well, Dad never let me build a barbed wire fence alone. You have to tack off the corner, and then you stretch out this fence line, this wire, with all these barbs on it, sometimes 200 feet, put a wire stretcher on it, anchor it, and start tightening her down, and you tighten it down, and then you staple it to a post, and staple it to many posts. Problem is, my father knew of men who, after they started tightening the barbed wire, the other end to let go. And so you have this ball, this tumbleweed of barbed wire weighing anywhere from 30 to 75 pounds coming at you under all this tension, just this ball coming at you. And don't, you know, suffice to say, if you get tangled in that thing coming, it weighs 50 pounds and knocks you over, you are truly entangled. And you're a hurting puppy. And Dad had seen a couple of men, I guess, that had gotten into that situation. He never entrusted me with building a barbed wire fence alone because he didn't want me to be entangled. Now, you're a Christian. Most all of us here, maybe all of us here are Christians. You are called to not be entangled again in the yoke of bondage, the other side of the coin. Don't be entangled in your sins again because you go back to them. I can expand on that a little more. Take your Bibles and turn, if you will, to 2 Peter chapter 2. Be not entangled again. 2 Peter chapter 2. In the context of wicked men, apostates in this generation and another generation to come, it says in verse 18, for when they speak great swelling words of vanity, they allure through the lusts of the flesh, through much wantonness, those that were clean escaped from them who live in error. while they promised them, notice, liberty, while they promised them liberty, they themselves are the servants of corruption. For of whom a man is overcome, of the same is he brought in bondage. Back to bondage, away from liberty. Verse 20. For if, after they have escaped the pollutions of the world, through the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, they are again entangled therein and overcome, the latter end is worse with them than the beginning. Again, somebody is granted liberty. They have escaped, but they are again entangled therein. They are entangled this time, not in the yoke of bondage, but they're entangled in the pollutions of this world. And they're entangled again. Now, I remind you, when you got saved, you not only were made free. When you were saved, Jesus Christ was made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification. God sanctified you in Jesus Christ. He took you out of the sewer and put you in a clean spot. Such were some of you, but you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified. And once made holy, made righteous and sanctified, you ought not go back to the pollutions of the world. And that's all I'm saying. He says they go back again. They were clear of it. They knew what it was like. And they go back again. That is one of the disgraces of Christianity. After being bound in sin, dead in sin, polluted, swimming in the sewer, we're cleaned up and set apart, and we go back. Ought not to go back to the pollutions of this world. Ought to not be entangled again in those things. Entangled again. And along those lines, I just want to say, what is now called liberty in so many circles is something that leads you back to that pollution. That's not liberty. That's license. That's ungodly. That's sin. That's wickedness. I believe in liberty just like I've preached here this morning, but a liberty, that something you call liberty that leads you back to pollution and corruption, that is not liberty. That is sin. That's ungodly. With that said, those pollutions are as old as sin itself. There's really very little, there is really nothing new under the sun. Is that right? I mean, all the vices that men get caught up into, for as long as there have been men, those men have gone into things that addicted them. They have used drugs for literally millennia. They have looked at pornography. They have got caught in licentiousness. They have gambled throughout the millennia. So there's really nothing new under the sun. But what has happened, ladies and gentlemen, and if you don't get this lesson in this generation, you'll never have another opportunity, and that is the fact that man has found new and improved means of access. Folks, if you can't look at a smartphone and realize that you and your kids now have access to stuff in a way that they really never had access before, you are really, really naive. And that's the point, is somebody gets saved and it's so easy to go back because now you don't have to drive to some nasty part of town. Now you don't have to consort in person with wicked, nasty, stinking people. It's all there. It's all in your pocket. It's a shame. It's a disgrace. It is much more conveniently accessible. It is much more socially acceptable. Just look what's happened in just this generation to this whole homosexual agenda. It is now, homosexuality is now almost a, it's not just an acceptable sin, it's kind of a cool sin. It's something that folks now kind of aspire to. That's wrong. And now you have churches that are openly accepting certain things. That's wrong. I was in the bookstore the other day, and you know, it's just, I don't understand. I was looking at a book and I didn't realize what I was looking at for a second. But the accessibility now of witchcraft and necromancy, the preoccupation with vampirism and zombies and the dead. I was looking at this book and I didn't understand, you know, but I knew something was going on with it. So I looked at it for a moment. It's a vampire romance. Who would want to read about a vampire romance? Who would want to read Adventures of the Werewolf? Werewolf Adventures. I understand the Adventures of Huckleberry Finn. I don't understand Adventures of the Werewolf. My point is, you live ever more in a dirtier and dirtier society with more and more access. There's nothing really new under the sun, but the access is scary. If there has ever been a generation that has the opportunity to go back to the pollutions after having been delivered and being ensnared once again, it is this generation. Now, I'm not going to stand here and be self-righteous and tell you that you should throw your cell phone away. I'm probably not going to throw mine away. I don't do Facebook. Now, I'm not going to tell you that you're a wicked sinner if you do Facebook. I'm going to tell you this. Oftentimes, this Facebook thing is nothing more than evil communications. Evil communications corrupt good manners. And frankly, folks say, well, I'm going to defriend you. Well, who cares? Because the fact of the matter, oftentimes this Facebook thing is nothing more than a companionship with fools. And the companion of fools shall be destroyed. I don't care whether I'm your friend or not, on some box with a screen. I want to be your friend face to face, like normal friends used to be. I want to shake your hand and pat you on the back and be your friend that way. I do not want to see your stupid pictures of your cat or your girlfriend or your naked self in the mirror. I don't want that. Defriend me. I don't want to be your friend. My point, ladies and gentlemen, is you can go back to being entangled. You're not to be entangled again in the yoke of bondage, but you're not to be entangled again in the pollutions of this world. Are you polluted? I can't go very deeply into this, but let me point out a couple things to you. I'll give you a couple of keys here, and you can tell me. Well, you don't tell me. You can decide if you have entered back into pollution or not. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 12. I speak here of your entertainment. I speak here of your hobbies. I speak here of your friendships, your social interactions, your social media, what you have on your computer, what you play through your DVD player, all those things, you can tell some things by this. 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Notice verse 12. Here we go. All things are lawful unto me. Liberty, right? Right? Being free. I mean, all things are lawful unto me, but all things are not expedient. All things are lawful unto me, but I will not be brought under the power. I'll ask you, this thing that you partake in, does it draw you? Does it have power over you? It's stupid. I remember when I first got email, and I still only do email. I remember when I first got email, I was so excited about having email that I'd get up at night to use the bathroom and go check my email. Well, that's stupid, right? It's ignorant. You know, does something have enough power over you so it calls to you? If it has power over you, you need to get rid of it. Because I'll tell you this right now. You're entangled. What happens to people entangled? They get hunted. They're vulnerable. You think the devil doesn't know when you're entangled? He's like that spider with his web. He knows when you're entangled. I have one more verse for you, then we'll move on to something else. Look in 1 Corinthians 10. Much the same verse, 1 Corinthians 10. Go down to verse 23. All things are lawful for me, but all things are not expedient. All things are not best. All things are lawful for me, but all things edify not. So I'll ask you, not only Are you under the power of something or somebody else? And the second question would be, does it help? Does it help your consecration? If you use Facebook to keep in touch with missionaries on the field, that's a good thing. I get it. If you use Facebook to advertise the last argument that you had with your wife or husband, you are a moron. And you may very well be entangled in something and got somebody hunting you. Be not entangled again. Don't go back. Don't be entangled again in the pollutions of this world. The entangled are hunted. I grew up, again, on the farm. And my dad was actually a peanut farmer, in part. I don't know if you've ever seen a peanut combine. This is a huge machine you pull behind a tractor. just because of the mechanism of it, the way it works, at least the ones that we had, these things were really tall. The height of the machine was all the way to the top of that apex right there. There was an entire one side of the thing that was nothing but pulleys and belts. And it was just, you know, from taking the peanuts with their bush part into the hopper, takes it through, shakes it out, separates everything out. So this thing is a really tall thing. There's just lots of ropes and pulleys. And, of course, there was always something breaking, something that needed to be tightened. My dad was standing talking to a guy one time who was running this machine. And it's noisy because they're standing beside this machine as it runs. And so they're kind of close together, shouting in each other's ears. And the guy was saying, that belt needs to be tightened. And that's what he did. He said, that belt needs to be tightened. And because he was paying attention here, talking to Dad, shouting in his ear so he could be heard, he kind of misgauged how close he should get and pointing. One of those belts and pulleys grabbed that guy's thumb. And within less than 2 seconds, the guy's thumb was pulled off, really just hanging by sinew and skin, and it hung down this far, my dad said. Entangled. Entangled. One of the most horrible stories I ever heard happened here in Minnesota. I remember it happening. I don't remember what year it was. There was a kid, farm kid out in outstate Minnesota, and he was had a tractor going, and the power back to the machine, whatever it was he was operating, that is attached to a power takeoff shaft which turns all the mechanism all the way back to the machine. And he's standing for some reason over this turning shaft with an open shirt and shirt tails out. And I think, how many times in my farm history have I stood over a machine with my shirt hanging out or unbuttoned, and so the tails are swinging like this, you know, the front tail. Well, somehow or another, that something on that power takeoff shaft grabbed that kid's shirt tails in front and proceeded to peel that shirt off of him. The shirt would not tear. It basically rolled up, and he's trying to scramble out of it, and it just takes the shirt off along with his arms. It just literally ripped his arms off. You know, there were bones left, but it ripped his skin and sinew off. It's the most horrible story I've ever heard. Because I've been there. I've stood there and done that. I know that may seem like it doesn't have much of an impact spiritually, but I want you to know there are people right now walking around that have been torn to pieces because they've gone back to the pollutions of this world. They've gone back to a yoke of bondage. They've gone back to the pollutions of this world. Look at one more thing and then we're done this morning. 2 Timothy chapter 2. 2 Timothy chapter 2. Be not entangled again. Don't go back. Don't go back. 2 Timothy chapter 2. If you will, notice verse 3. And I'll grant you the word again is not found in this passage. But 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 3. Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. You're called to be a soldier when you get saved, no matter whether you realize you've been drafted or not. It's the way things go. You were called to war. And you're called to be a soldier. You're a son. You're a friend. You're an ambassador. All those things. But you're called to be a soldier. So it says in verse 3, "Thou therefore endure hardness as a good soldier of Jesus Christ. No man that warreth," there's the word, "entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that it may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." A soldier's lot is to go to war. And so because the soldier is called to go to war, the soldier's lot is, nobody says that a soldier can't get married. Nobody says that a soldier can't own a house, that a soldier can't have a car. But it's the soldier's job to attend to responsibilities, but to not be entangled in those responsibilities so that when he goes off to war, he can go off to war and leave those things sit. Now, you're called to be a soldier. And when you get saved, when you got saved, you most likely were entangled in the affairs of this life. Part of the reason you were miserable is because you were so entangled in relationships, in friendships, and living with somebody, in sin, that those affairs of this life completely bound you down. You were set free from those things. You were set at liberty from those things. And you're not called to go back into an entanglement with them. Now, I say entanglement. You're called as a soldier to attend to your responsibilities, but not to be consumed with them and not be entangled with them. For instance, be not slothful in business. You've got to go to work, right? Pay custom to whom custom is due. Pay tribute to whom tribute is due. Owe no man anything. Those things are good and true for any Christian, and you're called. If a man will not work, neither shall he eat. There is no sin in owning a house. There is no sin in owning a car. There is no sin in having stuff you have to fix. And you're called to be responsible for those things. Being responsible for those things is godly. But when you become entangled with those things, that's the danger. Because that's where you were when God saved you, most likely. You were completely wrapped up, entangled, depressed, and torn up by all the things going on in your life. And part of what God did was relieve you of those things. And now you're called to, yes, attend to them and be responsible for them. But you're still called to be able to go off and go to war. Now, reminds me to say that I would, if I had a suggestion, I would suggest, if you haven't done it yet, I would suggest that you declare war. You know, sometimes a peacetime soldier or a soldier on leave can be the biggest dirt bag in the world. Everybody's heard stories about sailors that come back into port. Everybody's heard about the Marine company that's relieved on the front lines to come off for leave and for, you know, for some rest and relaxation, and what happens in those areas and what happens during that time. A peacetime soldier, a soldier not engaged at war, can be one of the biggest dirt bags in this world. And the fact of the matter is, you as a soldier, as a Christian, you're always better off engaged fighting the fight than you are when you're not. If you don't have something important to pray about, the chances are pretty good you will not pray much. And the fact is, if you're not challenged in some way with some trial or tribulation, very often as a Christian you won't even be engaged at all. So what I suggest for you, sometimes it's bad for second-generation Christians. Sometimes it's bad for older Christians like me who have been saved all these 40-plus years and, you know, I've seen it all and all that kind of thing. It's just easy to kind of fade back and sit back on your lees. I say to you that my best advice for you is to declare war. This world is your enemy. The flesh is your enemy. And the devil's your enemy. And if I were you, I would declare war. Because you're better off fighting than you are at leisure. And that's just pretty much the way it goes. You need to get to a spot where you may like the car you drive. But if the car burns up tonight, that shouldn't break your heart. I am not worried about whether I ever own another new vehicle or not. I will be happy to sit down and watch a football game given time. If I'm not preparing a sermon, I'm happy enough to sit down and watch a football game. But whoever my favorite team is, if they don't make the playoffs, you couldn't pay me to shed a tear. Because I have something better to do. I am forced to be engaged in some things. I am at war. I have to fight battles for myself, my family. I have to fight battles in prayer for some of you. I mean, I am engaged in those things. They're just stuff. There's just stuff down here. It doesn't shake my tree. I won't be happy if Hillary gets elected. But it's not going to ruin my day entirely either, because the people that have preceded her have been sorry too. In the meantime, that's a fight I'm not called to fight. I got this fight to fight. And I would suggest that you declare war, because you are a soldier of Jesus Christ. You're not called to be entangled in the affairs of this life. There are Christians that are so caught up in their relationships and friendships and Facebook and best friends forever and stuff going on, and it counts for absolutely nothing. It counts for nothing. Are you at war? Are you a soldier that has something to fight, an enemy to go after and defend against? Because I suggest that you should. And the second thing in brief, and then I'm almost done, just relax. Look in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4, "No man that warreth entangleth himself with the affairs of this life, that he may please him who hath chosen him to be a soldier." You need to live to please him that chose you. You need to declare war on the enemy. You need to make sure that you're living to please him that chose you. I'm not living to please a boss. I'm not living to make sure that my car is the newest, shiniest, most powerful on the block. I could care less. Keep it simple, stupid. The less you have to think about with other stuff going on, it's perfectly godly to make a retirement investment, but if that investment gets you to a spot that that's all you can think of is that investment, you need to keep it simpler than you are, because your mind is on that money instead of God. It's just the way things are. You need to deep sick some things that doesn't matter. You need to throw it overboard and let it sink, because there's stuff that people are engaged with as Christians, as Bible believers, that counts for absolutely nothing. I can take you to people's doorsteps. They're upset right now because somebody defriended them on Facebook. Breaks me up just thinking about it. Who gives a rip? Oh boy, I don't get to see pictures of your cat anymore. I don't understand the concept. We just read that thing this morning. The Ayatollah tweets. Are you serious? The Ayatollah Khomeini is on Twitter. I heard that our president tweets. But then I knew that. He's a tweeter, all right. I just don't get it. Please remember this. The entangled are hunted. The entangled are vulnerable. And there's a spider. There's a lion. There's a lion that knows when you get attached to that wait-a-while bush. Because he's sitting watching the wait-a-while bush. And you don't need to fight no lion entangled. Right? Again, grew up on a farm. And among the more horrible stories I've ever heard, not maybe quite so horrible as this kid that got his arms literally torn off with his shirt rolled up. But my sister and I grew up, again, farm community, and all the farmers could not afford all the equipment they needed. So, for instance, there was a couple of guys that bought the equipment and loaned themselves out to help farmers harvest their crops. And so, you know, this hundreds of thousands of dollars worth of equipment they would buy and then get paid to help farmers harvest crops. Well, my uncle, my dad's brother, worked for a guy that did that, and his name was Phil Harris, the guy that ran the combine. If you know what a combine looks like, if you were raised in Iowa or somewhere, you probably do, but it's the big essential machine that's self-propelled. It's got this big header on front. The header may be from that wall to this wall. It's just this huge thing with this big roller that does this, right? Who knows what I'm talking about? Inside that header, you have an auger. And from each end, the auger twists and moves whatever is cut off, you know, down into the center, so it can go in this chute, go into the belly of the beast, and whatever is being harvested, corn, grain, peanuts, whatever, you know, there the grain is separated out from the bush part, and everything is basically, by the time it reaches the back of the machine, ready to go in the truck. My uncle drove the truck, the grain truck, and this guy would get out. They would sometimes run these machines for days and days on end, 24 hours a day, because these farmers need to get their crops harvested. Well, when, again, humidity or moisture or dew, if you work all night, gets a little heavy, then a lot of times that machine clogs and you have to get out, presumably kill the machine and help, you know, and dig out the clog. Well, Phil Harris did this for a living and should have known better. Furthermore, sometimes the machines get old and you use them up until they just don't run anymore. And so as you sit in the driver's seat of this big self-propelled monster of a machine, you have this lever that you move in a semicircle from this point to this point. And it cuts the machine on so that you're not just rolling forward, but this whole machinery is turning, and now you're combining, you know, grain. Well, when you turn this, when you take this lever and take it back the other way, it cuts it off. So when you have to get out and do something for the combine, obviously you cut off the power so the thing still isn't turning while you're working on it. Duh, right? Problem is, as the machines get older, obviously things wear out, and this guy's machine tended to, while sitting idle with all the power off except the engine, this lever tended to vibrate on. It wouldn't vibrate all the way on, but it would vibrate enough on so that things started trying to inch forward and harvest. Well, he gets out with a clog, doesn't kill the tractor, doesn't kill the machine, crawls into the header to help clear the header. It's sitting running, and that power takeoff lever vibrates on. And so you have this, he's immediately pinned. You have this header turning this way, trying to roll him in. He's got that against his back. Meanwhile, there's a sickle that goes all the way across the bottom that's cutting this way, that cuts things off at the ground, the stalks. That takes off a couple of toes. Meanwhile, you have, if he gets far enough in, this auger runs from each end trying to funnel him into the center of the machine. There's a chute in the middle. You go into the belly of the beast. Well, obviously you're gone. So this thing is not running at full bore. He could have never held it off at that, but it had vibrated on enough to trap him. With it still running, still vibrating on. Well, he's been stopped now for 5 or 10 minutes. My uncle's at the end row with the grain truck, decides he'll go down and see if there's been a major breakdown, goes down the row and finds Phil being fed into the header. He's got both hands down. He's holding it off as best he can, but he's gradually being broken and fed into it. My uncle got to the tractor, turns off the power. And like I said, I think there was a broken shoulder, maybe a broken arm, and some toes lost. A brother, he was entangled. And in this case, he was entangled by carelessness. Because anybody should know. You know the machine, you run it 24 hours a day, cut the thing off. Instead, he leaves it on. He thinks it's going to be a quick fix. It starts feeding him in. Entangled. Now, you're told three things as a Christian not to be entangled in. Be entangled not again in the yoke of bondage. Do not be entangled in the pollutions of this world again. Don't be entangled in the affairs of this life. It's serious. Let's bow our heads and pray. Father, we thank you tonight and this morning for your goodness to us and allowing us to be set at absolute liberty, Father, from that which bound us. We were delivered from the law of sin and death, from the bondage of the law. And Father, you've given us a great and wondrous heritage. We regret that it seems to be our lot as men that we incline back to the old ways. We're ashamed of ourselves as we pray it. We recognize it's wicked. We recognize it's not right, but we are inclined. We do have a proclivity at some level or another to go back. None of us wants to go back and be an addict again or anything like that, but we do tend to edge back that way. Father, we ought not. We've been warned that the devil hunts the ensnared. And we've been warned that these things can once again ensnare us. I pray you deal with our hearts. May you convict somebody here that's been dabbling in too much, dabbling too long in too much. Somebody that's moving back that way, may you help them. May you convict them. May you show them. Father, we hope you'll come today and deliver us from this part of this fight. But until you do, Lord, things are decided every single day how they will appear at the judgment seat of Christ by how we deal with these things. Help us not be entangled again. Let's remain with our heads bowed, our eyes closed here for a minute. I think I know all of you here. I'm not concerned this morning about giving an invitation for salvation because I know your faces and your testimony. I wonder if there's somebody here that's interested in coming because you owe the Lord an apology. You don't have to raise your hand. You don't have to confess anything to me. I'm not looking for that. Certainly not looking for embarrassment. But for somebody here that has dallied again, has gone back a little bit, has become a little bit entangled in that barbed wire, that wait a while bush that you once were delivered from, you back up against it. It's kind of got you a little bit. Just be aware. There's somebody that hunts the ensnared. And I wonder if there's anybody here that needs to speak with the Lord about it. Look this way. Let's turn to number 228. I'd like to stand and sing a couple of stanzas anyway. Appreciate you being here this morning. The altar is still open if the Lord is still talking to you. I hope you'll come and answer the Lord's call. Number 228.
I need the water of your presence. I
good. Amen. Look forward to seeing you back tonight at 5:30 if you can come for prayer meeting. Otherwise, service at 6. Brother Bart will be speaking tonight. Keep those folks in Prague in your prayers. The other folks that are out traveling today. Let's have a word of prayer. Lord, we love you. We appreciate your deliverance to us. It's more complete than we even understand. I'm sure there's going to be some surprises for all of us. We get to heaven and find out all that you actually did and can see it. Pray, Father, that you'll help us to take serious these words, both of encouragement and promise, but also of warning. Lord, we ought to be clearly warned about the enemy that stalks round about and about how still dangerous sin and the pollutions of this world are to us. I pray you'd help us. We love you. We need you. And we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you for coming, everybody. Good afternoon.